I don't know about you guys, but I absolutely love coming here on Sunday mornings, being able to worship. I tell you, I love our praise team. Evan, thank you for all the others. God bless you guys. It is a joy to be able to come and worship here. Absolutely. Thank you guys. I'm grateful to Matt Riggs and all the work he does throughout the week. You may not know this, Matt puts together the entire service every Sunday. He doesn't write the sermon. He probably should have wrote this one. But he doesn't write the sermons, but Matt puts everything together on Sunday mornings for us. And his team in the back, they make us look good. They make us sound good. And we're so grateful for what those guys do. But it is a joy to be able to be here with you this morning. I got a question for you before we kind of get going here. When you woke up this morning, did you wake up with an anticipation? I mean, when you woke up this morning, Sunday morning, the 9th of September, did you wake up this morning with just this incredible expectation? Or did you just wake up going, well, it's Sunday, I get to go to church, or I got to go to church. Big difference there. Oh, I got to go to church because my friends are going to be there, or, you know, it's just what I do. I'm in the habit of going to church on Sundays. Some of you in the front here may say, oh, I got to go to church because my parents are making me go. Some of you back there may be going, oh, I got to go to church because my students are making me go. But the fact of the matter is you just kind of woke up and you're thinking, well, you know, it's church day, so let's go to church. My small group will be looking for me if I'm not there. Some of you know me real well. Mr. Skeeter, we'll use you as an illustration if you're not here. But you just sort of came to church because that's what you do. Or did you wake up this morning with an incredible anticipation that you were coming to a place where the Spirit of God is going to be and going to move and going to dwell in such a way that your life could be changed forever? See, we sometimes wake up and get ready to come to church, and we really don't come expecting God to do anything. It's kind of like we'll show up, but will God show up? Let me tell you something. If Jesus walked through the back doors and walked down this aisle and stood on this stage and began to teach and preach, I guarantee you our lives would be different from that moment forward. Well, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God is in this place. And He desires to change your life. But what about you? Are we looking for reasons? Are we looking for excuses for that not to happen? There's a little word that sometimes keeps that from happening. It's the word if. Check this out.
The biggest obstacle in your life today could be one of the smallest words in the English language. So many times we blame everyone and everything else for our situation when the problem is this little two-letter word. What is that word? If. I'll give my life to Jesus if. Fill in the blank. How often this word stands in the way of our obedience to God.
I would share Jesus with people at my job if...
I'd start tithing if...
I would enter into the worship today if...
I'd spend more time with my kids if...
I would go on that missions trip
I'd start treating my wife better if...
God, I'll really start serving you if...
By adding if, we make excuses. We bargain with God. We set conditions for our obedience or try to shift the responsibility to others. The word if implies that God needs to do more to hold up his end of the bargain. He has already done what we need most.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
He didn't die for us based on if. He died for us because. Because he loved us with an unquenchable love. Let's not obey God if. Let's obey him because. Let's love God because. Today, let's enter into worship not based on if, but because. Let's lose the if. Because.
We are professionals at making excuses. Would you agree? I mean, it doesn't matter how old you are in this place. It doesn't matter how young you are in this place. We are professionals at making excuses. We learn at a very young age to make excuses. We learn how to blame other people. We learn how to blame our little brother and our little sister. We get to be teenagers. We learn how to blame the dog for the reason we don't have homework. Or we blame all kinds of things. We get to be older. We go to our jobs and we come up with excuses of why we don't do certain things, or we make excuses why we don't attend certain things. We have become professionals at making excuses. And it doesn't matter what your background is or whatever, but we've all been there. Sadly enough, what happens is that we've developed this insensitivity to it, and we start making excuses even when we don't know that we are. This past week, just as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, you know, I'm going to get online. I want to just look and see what people might have said about what the excuses are that they don't come to church. And you guys, there were so many of them, I could take up the entire 2 hours that we're going to be here this morning, and I could read those all to you. It was amazing how many excuses there were for people not going to church. Here's just a few of them. The first one is, Sunday is my only morning to sleep in. The second one, people at church are hypocrites. Got to give them that one. We all are. Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm just so grateful that God's grace is perfect and it's available to me. The third one, I can connect better with God on the golf course, at the lake, or on the beach. Kind of agree with that one. I mean, let's just be honest this morning. No excuses, okay? I mean, the service times aren't convenient. Number five, I'll listen to it online. Number six, my kids don't like going, so I won't go. Oh, here's a good one. Every time I go to church, all they do is talk about money. I don't like what they teach. Here's a good one. I don't like that style of music. Unbelievable. The last one is, I don't feel like going. I just don't feel like going. I don't want to go. I'm reminded of a story of a lady who woke up early on Sunday morning, got ready to go to church, called over to her husband, said, honey, get up. We got to go to church. You need to start getting ready. He said, I don't want to go. And I've got three reasons I don't want to go. She said, what are they? He said, well, those people at that church, they're not nice. They're just unfriendly. Number two, none of them like me. They just don't like me. And number three, the bottom line is I just don't want to go. And she said, okay. She said, well, I've got three good reasons you need to go. And you're going to go. He said, okay, what are they? She said, well, the people at that church are very nice, warm, friendly, and loving. And those people at that church, they love you. And number three, you're the pastor. We've come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons not to go to church. But it's not really about that this morning, because you're all here. And I'm glad to see you. But the thing is we sometimes make excuses while we really don't allow God to live in us and through us the way that he desires to. This week, have you allowed the Spirit of Almighty God, the God that created everything we see, everything we know, everything we experience, have you allowed that God to truly work through your life this week? Have you been in a place spiritually where you've allowed God to do incredible things through you and in you? He wants to. See, somehow the church, and when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about the buildings, I'm not talking about the programs, I'm talking about us. I want you to know this morning, you're a beautiful bride. You really are. When I said you look marvelous this morning, I wasn't kidding. You look great. You're a beautiful bride this morning. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of the living God. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just a place that we come and we gather. But we are Christ, living out Christ every day in our communities. My question is, have you allowed God to really live through you this week? As I was preparing for this morning, I just sort of stumbled across some statistics that I want to just throw at you real quick, just to kind of help us see that somehow the body of Christ, we're missing it. And I'm going to be real specific this morning and talk even about us as Southern Baptists, okay? Because we are a Southern Baptist church, make no apologies for that. But I want you to hear these things and see if this doesn't make us realize maybe we're making too many excuses. In 2017, we started 270 brand new SBC churches in 1 year. The SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, now has a membership, hang on to this, a membership of 15 million. That's just in Southern Baptist churches. Not all the other evangelical churches, just in Southern Baptist churches. 15 million members. In 2017, the SBC has a total of 47,544 churches. Not bad. We must be doing something right. But here's the problem. In 8 of the last 10 years, we have seen a decline in baptisms. 8 of the last 10 years, we've seen a decline in baptisms. In 2017, Southern Baptist churches baptized 254,122 people. That's almost a quarter of a million people. We think, well, that's not too bad. Here's the problem. That's down 26.5% from just 10 years ago. From just 10 years ago. Churches average, in the Southern Baptist churches, they average baptizing 5.3 people per year. Per year. And we know that some churches baptize a whole lot more than that. That means some churches aren't doing anything. Somehow the church, the body, the bride, we're missing what God has for us. Here's one that just sort of took my breath. Did you know that it takes 59 Baptists? 59. To convert and baptize one person. The Bible says that we're all to go and make disciples. We all are to be witnesses for the kingdom of God. But yet it takes 59 of us to baptize one person. Somehow, some way, we're missing what God has called us to do. How many people, when you get to heaven one day, will come running up to you, throw their arms around you, hug your neck and say, thank you so much for sharing your faith with me. Thank you for sharing the good news of Jesus with me. Somehow the church is missing what God has called us to do. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. There is a parable here that Jesus teaches that I hope we can just glean some incredible insights from here in Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." Even in the New Testament, people making excuses. The first one said, "I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back, and he reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, What you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told the servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get to taste of my banquet." This parable is literally about making excuses in the presence of God. This parable, we can kind of glean insight when we look back at verse 15. When it says, when one of those at the table with him, with Jesus, said to Jesus, "Blessed is a man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." So when he tells this parable, who is the master? Well, obviously God is. What is this great banquet that's being prepared? It is our life in Christ. Listen, God has prepared. God has done everything that we need for us to live the Christian life. He has given us his one and only son who died on a cross so that we may have life and have it eternal. God has prepared an incredible banquet for us. God has prepared this Christian life for us. But so many of us, too many times, we get so busy that we miss out on the things that God has for us. These people in this scripture did the exact same thing. See, here's the interesting thing. When the master sent out the invitation, there was no time on the invitation. He didn't say, hey, everybody's invited to my house at Friday night at 7 o'clock. He didn't do that. There was an invitation that was given. And they responded and said, we'll come. Then when the banquet is prepared, then the servants would go out and say, the banquet is ready, now come. And it was expected of you in that day to drop everything, leave everything behind, and go to the banquet to fulfill the commitment that you have made. See, that sounds just like the Christian life, but it sounds just like what we oftentimes do. We've trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've surrendered our life to him. We've accepted his invitation. We want eternal life. We want to go to heaven. But all of a sudden, when he says, it's now time for the banquet, it's now time to serve and to fulfill that commitment. Oh, I'm too busy. I mean, I got to work. I just bought a piece of property, and I got to go see it. I got to go work. Oh, no, listen. You don't understand, man. I just got 5 new yoke of oxen. Whew, if I bought that this weekend, I'd probably stay at home this morning because everybody just wants to go sit around and look at their oxen. Oh, I got to go make sure they work. How do they not work? Are you kidding? I just got married. I can't come. Well, now, okay, that's a pretty good excuse. I mean, not many folks get married on Saturday or here on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? But the point is that we sometimes even let family become more important than being obedient to what God has called us to do. This parable is a powerful illustration of how we oftentimes make excuses for the reasons that we don't live our lives in such a way that we honor God all the time. And I want you to know this morning, I'm just going to just tell you, that is an incredibly dangerous place to be. That is a dangerous, scary, frightening place to be. And you may be here this morning and you may say, you know, Skeeter, I'm just going to be honest this morning. My entire life has been about making excuses. I mean, it has. I've made every excuse in the book why not to follow Jesus, why not to be obedient to him. I've made every excuse that I can think of. And I want you to know that those things can be harmful to your life. I want us to see 3 things, and we're going to be done this morning. Number 1, excuses can alter our eternity. Excuses can alter our eternity. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 19, the story of the rich young man? He came to Jesus and he said, teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus kind of read off a list of them. He said, I've kept all those. And then Jesus said to him, he said, well, go take your possessions and sell them and give everything you have to the poor, okay? So that you can store up treasures in heaven. And then come follow me. Then come follow me. One of the saddest verses in all of the scripture is found right there in Matthew when it says this. Verse 22, listen to what it says, 19:22. Here's what it says. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away, listen to this, sad, because he had great wealth. He went away sad because he had great wealth. It wasn't about his money. It was about where his heart was. See, his treasure was when it was in earthly things, in worldly things. It was in his possessions. It was in his money. It was in the things that he did and the things that he had. And Jesus said, you need to go sell all of that. Give all the money to the poor and so that you can have treasures in heaven. See, God knew that the only treasure that would give him eternal life was a relationship with his son, Jesus. That's what it was all about. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great wealth. In other words, he wasn't willing to surrender what he had to trust Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And let's not judge him too hard, because this morning there'll be men, women, boys, and girls who will walk right out those doors in just a few moments, and you'll go out and you may not know that you're sad, but you're in a sad state. And you want to know why? Because you've never trusted your life to Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered your heart to Jesus. You've come to church. You've been a part of church. But when it comes to surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to making him the master ruler of your lives, you will walk out of here sad because you're not willing to surrender to him as Lord, master, ruler of your life. And you will go away sad, thinking, I've got plenty of time. It'll be okay. I love Jesus, I like church, and it's all okay, but I've got plenty of time. The only moment that you're assured is this moment right now. And if the Spirit of Almighty God is tugging at your heart, I beg you, don't walk out those doors without surrendering to him. Do not go away sad. Over 30 years ago, I shared this story with our students this past Wednesday night. Over 30 years ago, I was the chaplain for the MacArthur High School baseball team. We had a young man who played for us. He was a junior in high school. His name was Sean. Sean was one of the best high school baseball players I ever got the privilege to see. And he played third base for us, and just an incredible athlete. He was a junior, and he had several college offers. And I have no doubt that when he graduated from high school, he was going to get pro offers. And he was just an incredible player. We were in the state playoffs, and it was our first game was on a Tuesday. We had a doubleheader, and we were into the second game, and this kid had been to our church. Our kids had brought him. Our kids had witnessed to him. He was at a lock-in literally the weekend before, and I had shared the plan of salvation, and I sat down with him afterwards, and I said, Sean, have you ever thought about giving your life to Christ? Is there any reason you can think of why you don't want to give your life to Christ? And he said, Mr. Skeeter, I just want to have fun. I just want to live my life the way I want to live it. And that's what he said. That Tuesday, we were playing the game, and we got into the second game. We had won the first game, needed to win the second one. We were losing by two runs in the fourth or fifth inning. I can't quite remember. And we were down by two, had two runners on with one out, and Sean came up, and he absolutely hit a rope down in the right field corner. He took off, heading to third, two-run score. We tie the game, and he goes diving head first into third base, and he's safe. We're fired up. Everybody's excited. Everybody's just really, really happy for him, and he's fired up. He's dirty from his head to his toes, and all of a sudden, the next guy comes up, hits a shallow fly ball out into right field. Sean tags up, and he's going to try to come home. Here comes the throw, and here comes the runner, and they get there about the same time, and this kid dives head first, and the umpire, safe! And we're now up by one, and I'm here to tell you the bench exploded. Kids are hanging on the chain link fence, climbed about halfway up. They're going crazy. He comes off the field. He's high-fiving everybody, and we just, man, it is awesome. And we're in the lead, and we're fixing to move on to the state championship. Sean comes over to the coach, and he says, Coach, can I run to the bathroom real quick? And he said, yeah. He goes, but we got two outs. We got to go back out in the field. Hurry. Right behind our bleachers, there was just a couple porta-toilets that were right there. And so Sean ran back there, goes to the bathroom, comes back in, walks down, and high-fives the coach. And I'm standing right there. He high-fives me and goes down the line, high-fiving all the kids on the bench. And he walks down to the very end of the bench, and he literally gets to the end of the bench, and he sits down. And when he sits down, he never stops. He just goes all the way down to the concrete floor in the dugout. By the time we got down there, done. Dead. Gone. Here's a kid, 16 years old, in great shape, great athlete, no drugs, no alcohol. Heart just stopped. Tried to bring him around, nothing. A few days later, I did the hardest funeral I've ever done. Because, beloved, I could not stand before that group of students and those adults and say, I have no doubt that Sean's in the presence of God. Because if I believe what the Bible teaches, he wasn't in the presence of God. He was separated from God for all of eternity. See, your excuses can alter your eternity. But the second thing that it can do is excuses can keep us from experiencing God's best in our lives. When we make excuses and we give God these lame excuses of why we can't do something, it keeps us from experiencing God's best in our lives. Have we forgotten Jeremiah 29:11? The Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God's plans for our lives are the very, very best. So why is it that we wouldn't trust him and place our faith in him and allow him to guide our lives? Why would we make excuses not to have that? I love John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. The life God has for you is the most meaningful, most abundant life you can experience. And yet we make excuses not to receive it. Oh, I just don't have time. I don't know about all that church stuff. I don't know about that Jesus stuff. See, here's what I've learned. Excuses oftentimes replace faith. Excuses oftentimes replace faith. The book of Proverbs in chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I can't think of a better place than to be on the path that God has for my life. But I have to trust in him. I heard somebody say it this way one time. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all the time. Well, we don't want that. We want to trust in the Lord when we need him. We want to trust in the Lord when it's convenient. We want to trust in the Lord when you know, it's easy. And what happens is we fail to see what we're missing out on. Go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to good old Adam and Eve. Pastor Tim Rice mentioned this last Sunday. Go back to Adam and Eve. What happened? God looked at Adam and said, what have you done? What did he do? He made an excuse. Well, it's that woman. It's that woman you gave me. It's always the woman. And he passed the buck and he made an excuse and he blamed it on Eve. And God looked at Eve. Eve, what's the scoop? What's the deal? Well, Jesus is that serpent. Is that old snake? Is that serpent? He tempted me beyond me being able to handle it. No, he didn't. Because God had told you exactly what to do and what not to do. And you make an excuse when what you need to do is be confessing. What would the garden have been like? What would the garden have been like if they had never sinned? What would life be like? What blessings would they have had? See, we miss out on God's best because we sin and then we make excuses for it and we justify it and we miss out on God's best for our lives. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Have any of you guys ever been invited to a picnic that in the invitation went something like this? You bring your own food and we'll provide the tea, the drinks, the lemonade, the coke, we'll provide the drinks. Anybody ever been to one of those? You bring your own food, right? And we'll provide the drinks. And you know, you get busy during the week and you're doing your thing and all of a sudden that Saturday rolls around and it's time for the picnic and you go and you look in the cupboard and you look to find something to carry to the picnic and there ain't nothing there. I mean, you go to the refrigerator and there's like two slices of bologna left. That's it. And so you take the two slices of bologna, you get them out and you're thinking, holy cow, I got to have something to eat. So you get the bologna out, and you look in the bread box, and there in the bread are two slices of loaf bread, and one of them's the end piece, you know what I'm saying? And the other one's just kind of dry and crunchy. But you got to have something to eat. So you take the two pieces of bread, and you put the bologna on it, and you take the mayonnaise, you put a little mayonnaise on it, and if you like a little spicy mustard, you do that, maybe a little brown lettuce, you know what I'm saying, lettuce, tomato, whatever it is, you put it on the sandwich, and you wrap it up in aluminum foil, you put it down in a brown paper sack, and off to the picnic you go. And to be real honest, you're kind of embarrassed to even show up, but you've been invited, you said yes, you didn't want to make an excuse, which is really good, so you go, and there you are. And all of a sudden, you sit down at the picnic table, and your friends next to you, all of a sudden, they open up, as Yogi Bear would say, a picnic basket. And I'm talking about a picnic basket that is loaded. They've got fried chicken, honey baked ham, pimento cheese sandwiches. They've got chips. They got tater salad. They've got slaw. They have got just everything. They had a big old bowl of fruit. I mean, they've got dessert, and it is unreal. And there you sit, and you unwrap your bag, and you pull out your bologna sandwich and set it down and just kind of look over. And all of a sudden, they say, hey, listen, I got an idea. Why don't we take what we both brought and let's put it all together and then we'll just share it. How's that sound? Oh yeah, I'm all about you. That's a deal. You know, who's going to sit there and go, no, I really like bologna. You're not going to do that. And then you may feel embarrassed about what you have to offer and what you have to put in the pot, but beloved, listen to me. That's just the way it is, because God is the one who has the banquet. God is the one who has done it all. You don't have anything to bring. And you can sit there and make every excuse in the book why not to accept the banquet. Or you can just be grateful and say, thank you. I hope you like bologna. Don't miss out on God's best for your life by making excuses. And the last thing is this. Excuses can affect and hurt people around us. Excuses can affect and hurt people around us. I love doing what I do. I love working with students. But I can't tell you how many times over 37 years that I've had parents call me and talk about decisions and excuses that their kids made that absolutely broke their hearts, changed their lives. I can't tell you how many students I've had come in my office and tell me about parents who have made excuses and who have not done the things they were called to do and how many times it broke these kids' hearts. We live in a world of excuses. Some of us are sitting here right now thinking of whatever excuse that we need to think about not to deal with the things that God has spoken to us about this morning. We're already thinking about what we're going to have for lunch and what we're going to do this afternoon. When God brings us to a holy moment, your excuses can affect the people around you. One day we will all get to heaven. For those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we'll give an account. We will give an account. I wonder how we're going to do when Jesus asks us about the Great Commission, making disciples, sharing our faith with other people, being the witness that God has called us to be. And we're too busy making excuses to share with the guy who works next to us. We're too busy worrying about what the administration may think to share Jesus in our schools. It's time the church the body of Christ, stop making excuses and simply say, yes, here am I. Send me, Lord. I'm here. I'm all yours. I'm not going to make any more excuses for why I don't make it to church. I'm not going to make excuses for why I don't read my Bible at home. I'm not going to make any more excuses for why I don't pray every day. I'm not going to make any more excuses why I don't witness to people around me. There's going to be no more excuses. And folks, can I just tell you, we all miss it. We all miss it. And sometimes there are reasons for it. And there is a difference in a reason and an excuse. But let's don't let our reasons become our excuses. Sometimes it may mean we have to wake up 5 minutes earlier to spend time in God's holy word and spend time praying to him. Maybe we need to turn off the TV. Maybe we need to get out from under the computer and spend more time with God and in his word. And I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are. The reality is, we all need it. We all need it. You may be sitting here thinking, I really don't need to worry about my Bible study time. I'm old enough, and I've been there and done that. I've read the Bible through probably 20 times. I got news for you. Tomorrow's a new day, and he's a new God, and he's got a new word for you. Let's don't make excuses. What will happen? What will happen in the church if the church quits making excuses? I guarantee you there won't be anybody standing up here in 10 years from now going, for the last 8 out of 10 years, we haven't baptized as many people and our baptisms have been decreasing. That won't ever be said again if the church, if the body of Christ, if the bride starts living the way God's called us to live. Let's pray. Father, on this beautiful morning, we are grateful that we've had the privilege to be able to come to your house. And God, my prayer is that for whatever reason, people are here, that God, they won't miss you. I pray, God, that with great anticipation we came. And because we've been in your presence, you have not disappointed. So God, this morning, I pray that as you just continue to speak to our hearts, that God, we would be found as obedient, that we would not make excuses on this Lord's day. God, there may be someone here that has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. They've been to church, they've thought about it, but they have never said, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I trust you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart right now. And maybe for the very first time, they've had the courage this morning to do that. I pray that as we begin to sing, that immediately they would just come forward and we can pray with them and encourage them. Father, there may be some here that they've been Christians a long time, but somehow they've missed the invitation. They've missed the privilege of serving you. They've made excuses and they've gotten so busy in life that, God, they've missed what you have for them. I pray this morning, God, that as we begin to sing, that, God, they would just come and fill the altar here and just pray and ask you for forgiveness. And that's what it's about. God, you're a forgiving God. We need to come and we need to ask you, we need to cry out to you and ask you for forgiveness. What a miracle that could be this morning in their lives. Father, there may be a family that's here and they've been visiting churches, they've been visiting Sunrise, and this morning you have spoken to them and they just need to not make an issue, they need to say, yes, we're coming. And this morning they need to come and they need to join and be family with us. That would be a miracle. We would be so grateful. So God, whatever you're doing in this place, whatever is going on in our hearts, I pray, God, we would just be obedient. As we stand and as we sing, this is your invitation. It's a time for us to worship. It's a time for us to respond to what you have spoken into our lives this day. So be with us as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.